fellowship with you, and we trust that our time together will be encouraging to the Lord's people. I guess some of you have been praying for Jenny. She had a knee replacement on Thursday and was able to get to the meeting this morning. So we had a wonderful opportunity of studying the Word together this morning. We talked about the doctrine of salvation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation, or to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 6. It relates to us that the Lord Jesus Christ was grave, that they laid it in his own new tomb, which of course is the tomb of Joseph Arimathea. And so as a result of that, I just wanted to look at the word new. You think of so many things that are new because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are reminded of Revelation, of not only of Revelation 21:5, the one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And in 2 Corinthians 17, it says, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." So there are several references to remind us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a result of his death and his burial, and then his resurrection has provided for the believer a host of new things. We all enjoy new things. I was raised in a family with a brother and two sisters, so all my clothes were used, all my shoes were used. I think the only thing that wasn't used was the food. I get to eat fresh food, but we enjoy new things. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of the world. And because of impact on the work of salvation, it is the fulfillment of many promises in the Old Testament, as well as in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, that the work of Christ on the cross was going to produce a new, which had never been before. And there are several ways which this is talked about in the scripture. And so I want to read again one important text, which is found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. You remember the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, and that is where Luke 24 is. And Luke 24, we remind ourselves, the Lord Jesus making his way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And in doing so, he ran across these two people. And these two listened to the Lord Jesus, heard him speak from the Old Testament about all the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus, which would have included his resurrection. Because the oldest book in the Bible, probably the book of Job, says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand." And so that, in the dawn of Revelation, reminds us that Job's associates would have known about the resurrection of the Messiah. Probably did not know him as Jesus, only as the Lord Christ, or the Anointed One. And so we are reminded, when he said that, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us in verse, in Luke chapter 24. And so as we said, verse 32, as I said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us scriptures. And I want to use that as a jumping off place. Let's give thanks to the Lord for meeting with us and for giving us his word. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you again this morning on Lord's Day that we can continue to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We know that the world chooses one day in one Lord's Day of a year. We thank you that not only did we contemplate and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ last Sunday, but we do it again this Sunday, because every day of our life is a reminder that the blessings that we enjoy and that we rejoice in are are made possible by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that if the Lord Jesus Christ did not, was not raised from the grave, then our preaching would be vain, our faith would be vain, we would still be in our sins, and we would be miserable people. We thank you that none of these things need to be true, and that we can celebrate the blessing and newness of all that you provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless your name. Give you thanks for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we look at this, we realize that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps if we were to gather together everything that he did and all that he said and provided for by his death and resurrection, that the birth of the church was probably one of the greatest events in regard to the resurrection. We know that the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait to be empowered with the power from on high. And he wanted them to become witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has fulfilled that wonderful opportunity, responsibility. The disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel, and that has filtered down to us in our own generation. But I think it's interesting to look at some of the new things that God had made possible for us as believers, for the church. Their principles, their practices, we call it the New Testament, and it's the New Testament because it's the further revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he said and did. But if he died and wasn't raised from the grave, the newness would be gone, and we would not be talking about it today, and the church would not exist. So I want to suggest to you that one of the first things that was new was the change in the heart of those who heard the word of God. When the Lord Jesus came on the road to Emmaus and met those two ladies, and he began to tell them he came from being a stranger. They said, "Are you a stranger in Galilee and you don't know in Judea and you don't know what's happening?" And he moved from being a stranger to being their teacher. And we all would like to have been there on that occasion, because the Lord Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded them in all things, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a message that would be. Many of us have studied the Old Testament as well as the New, and we have sought to find Christ. There are so many parables. There are so many illustrations. There are so many and pictures that are drawn from the Old Testament. And what we are seeing on the road to Emmaus by what the Lord Jesus said and did for them was what I have called a new heart. This was an amazing transformation by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for these two in the road to Emmaus. If they were of the company of the disciples, which were far more than the apostles, they would have found themselves in the same boat, as it were, with unbelief and misunderstanding, a lack of faith, and so many other things, because the Lord Jesus, even though he had told the disciples time and time again, not only the message from the Old Testament, but each time he mentioned the cross experience, he mentioned to them that he was going to be raised from the grave on the third day, and that the chief priests, scribes, and the Gentiles would crucify him, but he would be raised again the third day. Nobody's heart seemed to have been moved. Nobody seemed to have begun to understand. And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost came, and then on this road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus, by his own personal interview with these two, could expound in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What has that meant to the church? Each one of us have had a new heart. God will do the same for you. We are reminded in the Old Testament that God is going to take the stony heart out of the nation of Israel, and he will give them a heart of flesh. He will bring the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 to fruition. And as Paul says, all Israel will be saved. what a day that would be. But it is going to be a transformation of their heart. So I ask you this morning, as we consider new things that are ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a heart that is the truth, a heart that burns. We hear truth, a heart that responds with maybe a nod of yes, or even an amen or a hallelujah. As truth is given to us, we are reminded that we have a new joy. Joy is the joy of the Lord that has been given to every believer. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that new joy comes out of a new heart. I hope that you have stopped long enough in this Christian season to say to the Father, thank you for the gift of a new heart, a heart that is sensitive to the Spirit of God, a heart that hears the Word of God, a heart that respond obedience to what God says. And these two on the road to Emmaus would look across the table at each other after the Lord Jesus Christ had left. And he said, did not our hearts burn within us? You know that if the heart is not new, if it's not fresh, if it's not sensitive, it will not burn. It'll be like the hearts of the nation of Israel and even the disciples. Oh, slow of heart to receive all that the prophets have spoken. And the Lord Jesus on several occasions chided the disciples because they did not listen. They did not hear. They did not believe. They did not comprehend. And he chided them, that, oh, faithless. And he chided them. So the first new thing that we receive as a result of the resurrection is a new heart. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. One of the great lessons that the Apostle Peter reminds us is that the one who believes the gospel, they receive new hunger, a hunger for the milk of the word, a hunger to know and understand what the Bible says. You know, it's instructive to us. We so often have the opportunity, as I had already this morning, to proclaim the word to a gathering in the assembly in Florence. And it's so hard to get the folks that are listening to the word says, yes, amen, or even hallelujah, praise the Lord. We sit like stones, learning new truths. And Peter says, newborn babes. Look at that little baby in your company. And we think of Highlands there. And one of the first results of that birth was that boy needed something to drink. And mama has that ability and capacity and responsibility to feed that baby. And we think of that. And yet there are many who call themselves Christians, who would say they are believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but they don't have the hunger. You wonder if there isn't this hunger for the Word of God, and we can go weeks or sometimes months without meditating upon the Word of God, without memorizing something from the Word of God. And as a result, our lives are like a desert, and we come to bring the Word of God, and still there is no hunger. So there is a hunger. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should always have that hunger. It's amazing how easy it is for us to remember to eat something, breakfast, lunch, and supper. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can go week after week without feeding our soul, our mind, our emotion, and our will. And so, as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as a result of the birth of the church, as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a new hunger. Look at yourself, the mirror of the Word of God, and see your heart, if your mind, your emotion, and your will is stirred by the Word of God. And you can say, yes, I'm an insatiable to know the Word of God, to believe it, to practice it. And my life is being transformed by the Word of God. Certainly, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, of the Great Commission. But in Matthew chapter 24, or Luke chapter 24 and verse 30, we have an interesting picture of the Lord Jesus Christ approaching again those on the road to Emmaus. We have in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Verse 20. And so there is a third characteristic that the Lord Jesus Christ accepted when he came to earth as the Son of God to minister the word of God to people. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for him to be a new, what I call a new host. As I suggested to you already in our study, that the Lord Jesus came to the two on the road to Emmaus as a stranger. They said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And you don't know what's happened. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, knew very well what had taken place. And he was the center of what had taken place. So he came as a stranger, but then he began to teach them from the Old Testament all the things that pertain regarding the Messiah. So he moved from being a stranger to being a teacher. And he taught them, as we have already said, what a wonderful journey it would be for us to be able to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach from the Old Testament everything concerning himself. And then as they arrived at the house, the Lord Jesus made as though he was going to go a little further. And going a little further, no, these two invited him to come in. And so he, from being a stranger to being a teacher and to being a guest, he was a guest. Of course, like you, like me, we would offer them something to drink and maybe something to eat. That's what they did. And the Lord Jesus Christ moved from being a guest in the house to being the host. And that is so in our lives. It's true because the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his resurrection, is able to gather with any group of people, two or three or more, who gather in his name. And so the Lord Jesus came to be a host. He was in charge. He took the bread in that little house in Emmaus. And he gave thanks for the food. And he distributed the food. And it would seem, as we understand, that as his hands held and met and took care of that bread, broke the bread, they would have seen the nail prints in his hands, and they understand who it was, and immediately he vanished. What a blessing. You know, there are many times we've sat at the Lord's Supper, and we have heard some brother get up and quote this verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then they turn around and say, Lord, be with us as we break the bread. Be with us as we drink the cup. And so it's a contradiction to quote Matthew 18:20, which says the Lord will be with us, and then turn around and ask the Lord to be with us. It must be confusing. Well, it certainly confuses the Lord. But he might lament that we know this verse, which speaks of the Lord, the new host, in the gathering of the Lord's people. I was in an assembly time ago, and they had an empty chair like the chair of Elijah at the Lord's Supper. They put an empty chair there on the platform just to remind them that the Lord was there, and he said he would be with them. A new heart, a heart that's been changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, a new hunger for the Word of God, a new host. And that host is the Lord Jesus at his supper when we gather with the Lord's people. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we have a fourth one, that is a new head. One of the things that took place when the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was to create the church as the body of Christ. Now, what's the body without a head? And we often talk about the body of Christ, and sometimes they hear people speak of the body in Florence and the body at Clemson and the body at this and that. And yet there's only one body. The great metaphor of the body of Christ referred to in Ephesians and referred to again in Ephesians. But the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. What an amazing creature. You often hear about the kingdom and talk about the kingdom and bringing in the kingdom and helping the kingdom. But that is an administration. That is not an organism. The body is an organism. And it could not have been a new head without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not, that they would not have the glorified Holy Spirit unless he was absent. And so the Lord Jesus Christ departed in order that the church might be formed by the Holy Spirit. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are baptized into one body. It's a new. There never had been an organism like the church before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body of Christ, the church, was created. Oh, my brothers and sisters, what a blessing to know that the church, as the body of Christ, was created because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, and he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on, and he sent the Spirit, and in doing that, a whole organism was created. And every one of us, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been united to Christ as a member of the one body of Christ. What a body! It should function so effectively. It should minister so in an accomplished way. Every one of us, a member of that body, when we trust in every language and tribe and kingdom and tongue, all of those people are members of the body of Christ. Have you recently said that? To God the Father for sending Son who died for our sins, he could be believers, was raised from the grave, ascended to heaven, so the Holy Spirit come and we could belong to the body of Christ, a new head. What would we do? We couldn't do anything without a head. We cannot live. You can live without an arm or a finger or a leg, but the head is Christ himself. He is the source of our five senses. He is the source of food and direction and provision. What an amazing metaphor we have as we look at that and understand. A new heart, a living heart, a new hunger for the Word of God, a new host, a new head, and number five, a new holiday. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it reminds us of the first day of the week. The Lord people gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. We're coming to that one. I know you're headed there. But think of the fact that there is a new holiday, the Lord's Day. We speak of it, or the world speaks of it as Sunday. We don't worship the sun, S-O-N. We worship the sun, S-O-N. And if we understood that, that would be okay. But when we call it Sunday, it is a worship of the sun, and that is why we refer to it as the first day of the week. We refer to it as the Lord's Day. What a blessing that our country and our founding fathers and our leaders, even today, see that we have certain privileges and freedoms in the country to think about and to meditate and contemplate on the first day of the week and give ourselves to worship. Particularly in the Lord's Supper, in fellowship, that's having a meal together, and evangelism, going out into the world and bringing the gospel to people who need. There's a new holiday, and that holiday is the Lord's Day. It needs to be on our minds. We need to set that day aside from the normal thing that we do on other days of the week. You think of when we were children, and as children, we're instructed not to do this and that and the other things, and we didn't play ball, and the stores were closed, and you couldn't buy things. Well, our world has overcome us, and they have opened everything so that there seems to be nothing sacred on the Lord's Day. But for the disciples, the book of Acts, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, the day that belonged to the Lord, it was a new day. And that new day and that new holy day or holiday, we need to return and restore to sanctify that day apart to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving ourselves to worship, fellowship, and evangelism. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find another new thing. And there is called a new harmony. And we find that the Lord's people were in one mind and one heart, glorifying God. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the 120 people in the upper room, and they were of one mind and one heart. A new harmony. Wow. Is that new? Of course that's new. There are two peoples of God in our society, our world. One is the nation of Israel, and the other is the church. Spiritually, the church is one. We are all baptized into one body. And that is why I emphasize the need to understand that there aren't many bodies. There's only one, and there's only one head. But when we think of the church united together in a bond of unity that cannot be broken, each one of us, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we become united to every other believer. God has given us a wonderful privilege of traveling to visit the Lord's people in 80-some odd countries. It's one of the great joys of our mind, of our heart, to get off a plane, never having been there before, and be welcomed by the Lord's people. And though our language may be different, our culture may be different, our skin color is probably different, we are one in Christ. Do you remember in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed that we might be one, that the world might believe. But what was true of Israel? You know that Israel was divided, and they're still divided. We don't know how these various tribes belong to each other, but you know that when Solomon left being king, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, two different men, one began to be the king of the north, and another one the king of the south, and Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, and so forth, and Rehoboam became king, Jeroboam, and Israel was divided into what became known as Israel. And they're still divided. In fact, the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Israel is divided, but the church is not divided. We sing that song about the church and how the church goes forward. We are not divided, all one body we. That's true. But it is sad that the denomination have become so prominent, and the labels that are applied to each group of people tells us we may not be divided spiritually in the one body, but we're divided in denominations. And that division has one of the greatest curses on the church. Men come and they want to go to a local church that has the answer. And almost every church, whether it's whatever the label is put on it, they are divided from the church down the street, and the assembly down the way, and the one across town. And the world, the man of the world says, which one of you is right? And each one with their own voice say, we are. And so there was a harmony that existed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And had there not been that harmony, I don't know that the Holy Spirit could have come. I think one of the reasons we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our assemblies is because we are divided. We think of the many labels that are put upon us, Calvinists and Arminians. Somebody asked me the other day, which one was I? I said, I don't accept any of those. I will not take a name that separates me from any other believer. And I think that's a biblical picture. The Apostle Paul, right, the church in Corinth, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? And he says, no. But outwardly, sadly, there is division in the church. And so there was a new harmony, and that harmony somehow needs to be restored. We need to emphasize our oneness in Christ and play down these labels that divide us. God wants to be the catalyst. Christ wants to be the agent of oneness. The Holy Spirit is the agent of oneness and unity. And then we know that there is a new heaven in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 again. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes prominent and preeminent in the church. And as far back as Acts chapter 20, we see a thing take place. And it says they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So what is the new habit? The new habit is that the church gathered for the Lord's Supper. This was true. It is called the new covenant, or the new covenant in my blood. The New Testament in my blood. The New Testament. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He died on the cross in order to provide salvation. He sent the Spirit to gather the church together with one mind, with one heart, and with one heaven. The Lord's Supper. We speak of it, the bread. Some refer to it as the Eucharist, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving. For some of communion, but the Lord's Supper is sacred, divinely ordained, ordinance of the local church. And whether we do it in the morning or the evening, whether we use leavened bread or unleavened bread or wine or grape juice or many other things, this is a habit. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I have received of the Lord that which you also received. He goes on to describe the Lord's Supper. What a great blessing. One of our greatest joys in traveling around the world and ministering to the who are serving or is to have the Lord's Supper. We've had it in so many ways. We've had it with Kool-Aid and chai. We've had it with coconut juice and so many things. That's not the important thing. The important thing is it represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost every church that exists today in some way or another celebrate the Lord's Supper. What a delight to see one loaf. And there used to be one cup, but COVID has made it a little more difficult to have one cup, as well as some other medical issues. But what a joy to acknowledge the oneness of the body of Christ and the oneness the members of that body are taking of the bread and the cup in memory and remembering and contemplating who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done in order that we might have salvation. That new habit is followed by a new hymn. It's interesting because the Lord's Supper was instituted in the upper room, and we are told in one of the Gospels that they sung a hymn. They went out, and the church been a singing congregation. Well, not all of us have the ability to sing on film, but most of us enjoy hearing singing, and some of us enjoy singing even if we don't get to the right note. But here is this wonderful blessing of the church, a singing church. What a gift God has given to the church. In the Old Testament, we know that there were singers, there were musicians. There were those that went to the temple and they provided. David wrote the Psalms to be sung, and many others, Hezekiah, and many others wrote those hymns, and we try and sing them. But God has given the church spiritual gifts and musical gifts and gifts of leadership and mercy, giving. What a blessing if we didn't have that opportunity on the Lord's Day to sing to the Lord. And there are some people who don't sing very well, and they hardly even make a noise. But we're not doing it to each other. We're doing it to the Lord. And if we do it during the week, because we're instructed in Colossians and to sing melody in our heart to the Lord. There are many hymns. There are many spiritual songs that are words that we can repeat again and again and again. Sure, there are some contemporary songs that don't make much sense, but those that are true to the Scriptures teach us great things of the Word of God, teach us great responsibility, call upon to serve the Lord with gladness and a new hymn. We need to continue to write new hymns which are biblically true, which are easy to, which are we can commit to memory, And then as we go out into the world and go into the post office or someplace, I was there just a few weeks ago, and we were waiting a long time, and I started whistling the moon. And it was one of the hymns that we know so well. And there were several people that joined in, and they thanked me for encouraging them to sing in a public place. That is our responsibility. It's part of our testimony to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and to serve the gladness and to come before His presence with singing. That is the blessing of the church, and it needs to be on our lips and in our heart. And if it's in our heart, then we will have a song. What else is new for us? Well, another great blessing is in John chapter 14 and chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit had been around in the Old Testament. He came and went in the lives of various like Saul. It came and went upon Gazaliel, and as they built the tabernacle, God blessed them with the capacity of being an artisan in gold and silver, precious stone, and in blue and purple and scarlet, fine twined linen. It was the Holy Spirit. We know that David in Psalm 51, after his sin of adultery, he cried out to God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, in fulfillment of the promises of the Lord Christ and in fulfillment of what God did in giving Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit couldn't come until he was glorified. So the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into glory, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he said, the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is a person. What wonderful promise. He will abide with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is resident in each one of our lives. Have you thanked God for sending the Holy Spirit, that new helper? We are reminded that the Lord is my helper. You don't ask him to help you. He is the helper. And so he will help because that's his calling. And what a wonderful helper he is to know that the Holy Spirit, things of God, he teaches us the word. He convicts us of our sin. He reminds us and thanks. So many aspects of truth. We hear the voice of the Holy Spirit correcting us, chastening us, guiding us, and finding us beneath the great comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we have a new hope. And here is Titus saying the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Lord Jesus is coming back again? We've lost some of that. I can remember as a boy and a young man having conferences in our assembly, on the doctrines of the Bible, conferences on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the ones that we enjoyed were the conferences on the coming of Christ. We were taught 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Old Testament prophecies, Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 13, so many portions of Scripture on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church and His coming to earth to establish. Let me ask you, when was the last time you had a conference on the prophetic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you stopped long enough to say, well, we need to live in the light of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that the Bible ends by saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. We are reminded that so many aspects of our life, our holiness, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, where we spend our energies and efforts should be considered in light of the coming of Christ. Do we realize that he could come tonight? That the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ, our friends and family who have gone will be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We seem to have forgotten that part of the Word of God. We seem to fail to emphasize and teach. But it's something the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, but where I am, there you may be also. It's called the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. And so there is hope. And what a new, wonderful new hope. And closely connected with that hope is a new home. A new home. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. We have a home not made with hand, eternal, in the heavens. And amazing that he's going to remake my body and yours. I was saying this morning, the believers that are gathered, as I looked out on them, and most of them are old people. And I said, most of you want a new body, don't you? Well, they're not an amen saying assembly, but they nodded and said yes. My wife just got a new knee, but the original is kind of wearing out, and the one that's coming is better than both of them. A new home for my soul. Isn't it what the Lord Jesus, what the apostle says? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is absent? The soul is are absent. The body doesn't lead. You don't see the body going up into heaven. The body can't even talk. It can't move. It can't eat. It can't reach anything. But the soul and spirit is gone. So when Paul says that, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What is present with the Lord? Our soul, my mind, my emotion, and my will. Now, I have a mind, but I also have a brain. The brain is physical. That's what's in my body. But I have the mind of Christ. And I have a spiritual mind, and that mind should be submitted to the mind of Christ. I have emotions, and those emotions are more than just the tears of my face. And I have a will. That's more than just the capacity to decide what I'm going to do. I am a person. And a person has mind, emotion, and will. As we look at that, we realize that when the body dies, when the heart ceases, then the soul, mind, emotion, and will, and the spirit go to be with Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. A new home. And this body's been made like his own glorious body. It should make you want to go home. But most of us, if we have a medical problem, we call the doctor, then we call the church and pray that I won't die. Well, Paul says to die is gain. Maybe we shouldn't be to stay here in this old world, in this old body. Rather, prepare our minds and our heart to go to be with Christ. Well, I don't know, that's 10 or 11, something like that. New things that are available for us in Christ and because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've given you fodder for your Thanksgiving. Oh, it's Easter, not Thanksgiving. But oh, to stop up with this list of new things that are ours. This new tomb, and out of this new tomb, where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ came a living Christ, a living Savior, and one who gave himself for sin. And he died and was buried, but he rose again from the grave in order that all of these new things would be ours. I give you the opportunity of setting this sometime during this week and reminding yourself and reviewing and repeating these things should give them. I trust you by the blessing of our salvation, the glory of our Savior, and the many new things that he's provided for us. God has given us everything new. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you again for the amazing Son. We thank the author of Hebrews saying that we should not neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of us by the Lord, and has been made known to us by those who followed him. May our lips be unsealed. May our tongues be loosened. And may we be vocal in our thanksgiving and praise and adoration. Please, Father, may we be like those who are willing to say amen and hallelujah to the glorious blessings of their salvation and their Savior. Thank you again for drawing our attention to this wonderful event of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection power to dwell in each one of us and give us all of these new things. We bless your name and offer you our thanks through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.